Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I will pray first of all. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for this dear apostle who saw and heard so many things, yet we only get to see a glimpse of what he saw. But Lord, I pray that as he has revealed these things to us, that Lord, your Spirit will show us the love that you have for us, the need that we have to love you, and to live a life according to your desire, I pray. And so we ask that you would be our teacher this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we looked at the man, John, and how Christ changed him in various ways throughout the years. Yeah, today we're going to start looking at the actual epistle of John, that epistle that he wrote, that first one. It's believed that he was writing from Ephesus when he wrote this epistle, and although we're not exactly sure who he was writing to, they were obviously professing believers. Scholars believe that it was written around about AD 85 to 95, which means that Jesus had died and had risen from the dead and ascended up into heaven around about 55 to 60 years earlier. And so quite a time has passed since then. By this time, the Apostle Paul and most, if not all, of the apostles have been put to death. The only one left is John, yet he is still serving his Saviour and his friend, his Lord and his God. And he's standing for the truth. And by the time this epistle has been written, the church was firmly established. There would have been second and third generation Christians worshipping the Lord in various local churches throughout the world at that time, particularly after the work of Paul the Apostle. And when you look at what John writes, you see that there were a number of reasons why he wrote this epistle. The key word is the word write, W-R-I-T-E. I'm writing this for this reason. For example, have a look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He was writing to encourage them and to uplift them. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And so there were certain things he wanted to let them know were wrong so they don't continue in sin and offend their Heavenly Father. If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 13, he wanted to give them some encouragement, showing them how secure they are in Christ. Because he says there in chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so he was writing to them to encourage, to warn, and to bring some security to them. This was written to believers. But he also wrote to these believers, warning them of false doctrine that was going about in those days, and showing them how these things were evil. And this will come out as we go through the message today. And from looking at what John writes about, it appears that things had changed over the years. And Christians had lost that zeal that the early Christians had in those early days of the church. John was a very old man by now. He was there from the beginning, and he is still there 60 years later. And he would have been the perfect person to be able to observe if there were changes taking place. And when you look at what he wrote, you can discover that he was seeing some changes. He could see that the love of the world and the things of this world was increasing in the lives of believers. He could see that there was a lack of love amongst the brethren, unlike it was in the beginning. There seemed to be some internal problems within the churches. Also, it appears that the believers lacked a deep, sincere, close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't closely walking with the Lord like he had experienced himself and what he had seen in believers in the past. And for an elderly man who had heard the literal voice of Jesus calling him as he mended those nets by the Sea of Galilee and forsaking all and followed Jesus, to seeing miracle after miracle, seeing and hearing wonderful words, and then seeing this Saviour die on the cross, buried in a tomb, and then seeing his literal body risen again, and then going out and preaching for decades the gospel news and seeing people get saved, seeing churches established, for an elderly man to look back and see how things were really starting to change for the worse, that would have broken his heart. Maybe he was scared that all the work that God had done through the apostles was starting to unravel and Satan was getting the upper hand. And there's no doubt that John the Apostle was concerned with the condition of the churches and believers at this stage in his latter years. The question I asked myself when I considered this was, if he felt like that back then, I wonder what he would feel like now if he was writing to believers and the church as a whole. I don't think he would have been relieved. If anything, he would have been even more concerned. Because the condition of churches today, including ours, are far better described like the believers in his latter days of his life than those believers when the gospel had just taken place and in those early days of the church. Today, many have had Christian parents, and so we are second and third generation or fourth generation believers, just like these ones John was writing to. Love for the world has increased dramatically among believers. True brotherly love often seems to be the exception rather than the rule. When it comes to local churches, there seems to be a lot of problems within the church. And that sweet, close relationship with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus, seems to be more like an acquaintance rather than a very close relationship. I can imagine that if John was living today, he would see a lot of comparisons. In fact, he probably would have seen it's got a lot worse. You know, there are no doubt that there are some epistles that were written to believers who were under great persecution from godless people. And there's no doubt that even today, believers in countries like Syria and Iraq and others where they haven't been built on a Christian foundation, they can turn to these epistles and find great comfort in knowing that believers in the past were persecuted by those who hated the Lord Jesus, and that they can live the same way today. I'm sure there are people today who these epistles apply to. But the epistle John is very much an epistle for Western churches. We've enjoyed the fruit of faithful believers in the past, yet so often we take that peace from without the church for granted, and we even abuse that peace. Too often we turn on one another instead of trying to reach the lost. And often we take on the ways of the world ways that our parents and grandparents forsook in the pursuit to please God and live a holy life. They forsook it in the past, yet we take them on as everyday life. So this epistle has a lot for us, living in this country in the time that we live. And so there's going to be a lot of things that apply to us as we go through this. And so this is a good one for us, living in the time that we do today. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first three verses. So we're not going to get too far today, but we're going to look at the first three verses. And before I read them, and we'll read the first four, but we don't get that far. But before I read it, there's one thing I do want to explain. I briefly mentioned it last week. These verses are talking about a person. They are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when I was younger, I used to get a little bit confused in thinking, well, if it's talking about Jesus, why doesn't it refer to him as a he or a him? Why does John say, that which we have seen, as though it's talking about an object rather than a person? Well, you don't have to know the Greek to work this out. Basic English works it out. You see, John refers to the Lord Jesus as the Word, which is a thing, in a way to describe the Lord Jesus. In fact, he refers to Jesus as a number of things in these first few verses that are all objects rather than a person. He refers to Jesus as the Word, which is an object. He refers to Jesus as life, and he also refers to Jesus as eternal life as well. And this is why Jesus is referred to when he says, that which was from the beginning, instead of saying, he that which was from the beginning. He talks about Jesus as an object in a way that we can understand what he's like. And so let me read verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hearts have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so John wants to declare unto us Jesus, who he refers to as the Word of life, who has eternal life, and how he has manifested himself to us. That is, he has revealed himself to us. And John wants to show this Jesus to everybody. That's why he's writing this epistle. Now, what shouldn't be missed is how this is almost identical in context with, or content with, John, the Gospel as well. You know, in the Gospel of John, John refers to Jesus as the Word also. So what I want to do, first of all, something you may not have noticed before, or you might not very well, but I want you to see how both the Gospel of John and 1 John, the epistle, start so much alike. Let's just have a look, first of all, at this epistle. All right, we have here, that which was from the beginning. That's what John tells us. The one I'm talking about was there from the beginning. And what does he go on to say? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of what? The Word. From the beginning was the Word. And then he calls him the life. In verse 2 it goes on, for the life was manifest and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. When he refers to that eternal life, he's talking about Jesus, this one who has eternal life dwelling within him. Then he also says, in verse 2, which was with the Father. This eternal life was with the Father. And what happened? What did he do? And was manifested unto us. This Word, who was with the Father, revealed himself to us, John says. And then if we look over in, I think later on, he says, God is light. That's what he wants to tell us. I think it's in verse 6. And so that's how he starts his epistle. Now, if you turn over to the Gospel of John, we see something very, very, very similar. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, starts off exactly the same. And what was in the beginning was the Word. Now, the next thing he says there is about life, eternal life. Now, we have to drop down to verse 4 to discover that. It says, or verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? So, in him was life. Then it says, if we go back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And so, exactly the same as well. And then if we go down to verse 14 of the Gospel of John, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was manifest. And then talking about the light, in verse 4 it says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is one of the greatest arguments that show that this was the same writer. He starts his gospel the same way he started his epistle. They were written, I think, quite a number of years apart, yet he starts the same way. In the beginning, from the very beginning, was the Word. Who is the Word? Well, he was with God the Father, and we know he was God himself, and he had life in himself, and he revealed himself to us. And that's what he's talking about. And John says that he and the apostles have heard and seen and handled the Word. The Word that brought eternal life. The Word that brought light into this very dark world. And who was that? Jesus, the Son of God. As John says, my friend and my Saviour, the Lord and my God. And John's saying that I want you to know him like I know him. So you can have joy like I have. So you can have joy that is full and overflowing. I want you to know Jesus the way that I knew him. And so let me introduce Jesus to you, he says. And I think that's a good way. Like, for example, if the Queen came out here, no point me saying, well, this is the Queen. Let me introduce you to her, because I know nothing about her. I would say she is the Queen. She lives in England. She's rather old. And she's got some children. And that's about it. But if you get one of her children to say, this is the Queen, let me tell you about her. Do you know that she has this for breakfast? Do you know that she enjoys this on her toast? Do you know that this makes her sad and this makes her happy? They would really be able to tell you about the Queen. And when it comes to introducing Jesus, you want someone like John. Oh, I heard him the very first time when he called me and I followed. And I saw this and this and this and this. And when we were talking, he said this to me. And then later on the island of Patmos, he saw his Saviour again. He saw and knew Jesus like very few did. So if someone's going to introduce Jesus to you, you want John to be doing it. And this is what he does in this initial few verses. And the way he does it, I'm sure, has many reasons for doing so. But one of the key ones, I believe, is because of the false teaching that was going on in those days. There were some going about knowing or saying that they knew more than most, if not all, even more than John, and they would teach doctrine as false doctrine as truth, and they were convincing people of error. And I believe one of the reasons why John introduces his friend and Lord and Savior Jesus the way he did is to show that people that these people were wrong. You see, one of the main false doctrines going around in those days was Gnosticism, it's called, or the Gnostics. Gnosticism coming from knowledge, a greater knowledge. They thought they had a greater knowledge than anybody else. It's not really a problem today, but it was a big problem back then. Now, the key doctrine with the Gnostics was this. Spiritual things are good. If it's spiritual, it's good. Your soul is a good. Your spirit's good. All physical things are evil. So if you can see it, feel it, touch it, then it's evil. Your body is evil because you can see it. All right? Trees are evil. Everything that you can see, touch, feel are evil. But if it's spiritual, then it's on a higher plane than the physical, and it's good. Now you might think, well, that's not that serious. But when you start applying this doctrine to Jesus, it changes everything. You see, if the Gnostics believed one or two things, you see, they had two camps on how to explain Jesus. All right? What do we do with Jesus? Because he was a real man. And if everything that is, you can see it, touch it, is evil, then Jesus was evil. And so how do we explain that? Well, they were broken up into two camps. Jesus didn't have a real human body. That's what some taught. He was a spirit, and he only appeared to be human. And so he took on a human form. And so they deny that essential doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, where Christ, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, just like what we showed, that he, the Word was there in the beginning, he was with God, and then he manifested himself to us. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. They believe it wasn't a real body. It was just flesh. It was just a spirit. And so when he hung on the cross, that was just a spirit hanging on the cross. When blood was shed, that wasn't real blood. That was just spiritual blood. It was all spiritual. Because everything that you can see, touch, is evil. And so that's the way some explained it. While others explained it this way, Christ the Messiah only dwelt in the body of Jesus for a time. And so what they believe is Jesus was a product of the union of Mary and Joseph. So they deny the virgin birth straight away. And there's little Jesus growing up. Little Jesus like everybody else. He sinned, he did everything like any human did. And then when he was baptized by John the Baptist, Christ, Messiah, came and dwelt upon him. And Christ, the Messiah, which was spirit, enabled him to do all the things that he did. And then just before he was crucified, Christ, the Messiah, went again. And Jesus, the man, died on that cross. And so, they taught that Jesus wasn't the Christ, but simply the Christ dwelt upon him for a while. And so they denied the deity of Jesus, the virgin birth, and Jesus being the Son of God. And this is just one of many doctrines that they had. And we'll see other things come up as we go through this epistle. Now, we can see why John said some things in his epistle. Have a look at this. Jesus didn't have a real human body. They say, what did John say? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. If someone says that Jesus wasn't a real person, they're not of God. That's what he's saying. That's why he said it. What about Christ the Messiah only dwelt in the body of Jesus? Well, he said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so he's saying, if you say Jesus isn't the Messiah, you're a liar. He was the Messiah, Jesus himself. And so he wanted to make sure that he corrected the false teaching that was going on in those days. And I'll just, did I turn that off? Yeah. So, that's why he began the way he did. Very long introduction to get to verses 1 to 3, I might say, but we get through it really quickly now, okay? I gave my Sunday school class false hope. I said it was going to be a short message, didn't I? Yeah, sorry. Okay. So that's why he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He first says, I've heard him. I've heard his words. I've heard his preaching. I've heard his rebuke. I've heard Jesus speak. But that's not enough to convince the Gnostics, if anybody else. But he says, which we have seen with our eyes. John didn't just get this from his mother, who had seen Jesus, and this was passed down information. He had seen Jesus with his own very eyes. He had seen the miracles. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He had seen Jesus literally touch people and raise them from the dead. He had seen Jesus' body get cold. He saw it get tired. He saw it get hot. He saw the nails go through his very hands and feet. He saw the blood that was shed and drip from that cross as it paid the penalty for him. Don't let anyone, he says, say that I haven't seen this. And then he says, and we have looked upon as well. That's like, just say there's a famous painting, come the Bendigo, and people that are into paintings. Like if I go to an art gallery, a picture, I'm going, yep, 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 yep. You know, that's how I look at something. But someone who loves paintings, they gaze upon it and they study it and look at every little detail. Well, that's what they did with Jesus. I didn't just see him, I gazed upon him. I beheld him for 3 years and I studied this one. I will not let anyone tell me he wasn't a real person and that he wasn't the Messiah. But then he says, and have handled him. I've touched him. My hands didn't go through like some mystic spirit. I've handled him. Don't let anyone tell me that the chest that I leant my head on a regular basis was a spirit. It was real. And if you could ask Peter, that hand that grabbed him and pulled him out of the sea as he sunk was a real physical hand. Don't let anyone tell you that the people, those crowds who wanted to just touch the hem of his garment and touch him, they weren't touching a real person. Can you understand why John must have felt angry when he heard people who had never seen Jesus make themselves out to know Jesus and say this is what he really was like when he knew him like nobody else knew him? John knew him. That Jesus was flesh and blood. From the moment he revealed himself as a little baby in Bethlehem until he hung on that cross and was laid in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he literally rose from the dead. And John knew that. Please turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll just read it, just a couple of verses. Worth noting, these Gnostics mustn't have had the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 24, verse 36, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. It says in verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Get that? Jesus saying, I'm not a spirit. I've risen literally from the dead. You can come and feel me. And he ate with them, and so on. And so John and the other disciples were witnesses of Jesus Christ. They had heard him, they had seen him, gazed upon him and felt him, and then they saw him go up into heaven. And now they wanted to show him to us. And that's why he says in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 1 verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifest unto us, he says. And now we are revealing him to you. And that's why they went about and they preached about Jesus, how he died and rose again and he lives forevermore. They would speak to individuals on a one-on-one basis. Some wrote gospels telling us what they saw and heard so we can hear and know the very same words that they heard and picture in our mind the very things that they saw. Some wrote epistles like this epistle so we may know Jesus. Why did they do this? Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He and the rest of the apostles wanted people to be saved from their sin and become a part of God's family and have fellowship with God himself, just like they were enjoying. And so that's why he reveals him the way he does. And next week, we're going to look more closely at the fellowship that we can enjoy with God the Father and the Son Jesus and fellow believers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have fellowship with you. You were once our judge, our executioner, the one whose wrath was upon us day and night. Yet through your Son and the shed blood on that cross, and our faith in him, we can be saved and forgiven and become your children. Oh, thank you that wrath upon us can be done away with. I pray that each person here has received that forgiveness, not trusting in what they have done, but only on what Jesus did for them. And that we can enjoy that sweet fellowship. Help us to think about that fellowship this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.